Before I move to the message this morning, I'll just say that we're wrapping up today the series about the parable, the prodigal son parable we've been kind of wrestling with. And I just want to highlight a couple of things. I know some of you like to, you know, get some input and things like that. Earlier on in this, I was using part of my study involved a little 5-day devotional plan on my phone. Called Finding Your Way Back to God. And I found it very helpful, especially though it wasn't directly dealing with the idea of the prodigal, it did have a lot of kind of overlap. And it was kind of a cool thing to be able to say, hey, what I'm reading on my phone in my Bible times that I used my app for found its way into a number of the messages and sermons. I also would recommend a couple of books that I've been reading lately that I found really fit in well. One is an older book, probably 30 years old, by Brendan Manning called The Ragamuffin Gospel. I don't know if any of you have read this book. If you haven't, you ought to pick it up. It's really an amazing book talking about the amazing nature of God's grace to us, and felt it very, very helpful. Another one, actually this kind of featured a little bit more last week when we talked about the older brother, is one written maybe 5 or 10 years ago by Tim McKellar called The Prodigal God. Great book, little book, short little pages. I like books like this. But if you've ever wrestled with a little bit of that whole, what's this prodigal son's thing about, and how is it that we sometimes get in the way of God's amazing grace and the flow of it? The Prodigal God is a fantastic little book. I'd like to highlight that and just put that out there to say that not everything that I've said in the last month and a half has been original to me. But oftentimes it comes because I desire to know more about how others see these things, these ancient stories that Jesus told. I hear this story told over and over again, not just in the words that we've become familiar with, because this parable of the prodigal son is so familiar. But I hear it echoed in various ways, both in books or in articles, or even in the music that we listen to. There's a song on the radio right now by Cody Asbury. Maybe you've heard it. It goes something like this. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You know the song? Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. What a powerful thought that the love of God is overwhelming, never-ending, and in some ways, reckless. You know, that's what this whole idea, when we talk about the prodigal son, we often associate the word prodigal meaning someone who has gone wayward. Oh, I have a prodigal son because they have gone wayward. But the word prodigal literally doesn't have anything to do with that waywardness. The word prodigal, if you're to look it up, Google it sometime, has to do with this unabashed, crazy, almost reckless nature, and that's what we're seeing on display in this parable. Not just the reckless nature of the younger son who goes off into this sinful lifestyle, but the reckless nature of the love which God, the father figure in this story, begins to demonstrate and illustrates for us, which is really Jesus' point about the parable. This parable has just all kinds of wonderful gifts for us as we look from the various perspectives, but as we really wrestle with what does the parable have to do with me? What does the parable that Jesus spoke have to say about who this God is that I follow, that I worship, that I am yearning to come to know a little bit better? That's where the parable becomes so insightful, because this parable, like every parable that Jesus taught, takes something that we can see or know, and he associates it in some way with a spiritual realm, which is something that we maybe cannot see and are unfamiliar with. And so whenever we come upon a parable that Jesus spoke, and we see through the Gospels, especially Matthew and Mark and Luke, we see Jesus speaks often in parables, and especially in the Gospel of Luke, where this passage comes from, we see that he often speaks in very elaborate parables that give us a view into the heart of God or the way God's kingdom is intended to work. Sometimes we let these parables stand on their own, and this parable is one of those that we often hear and know, and we just think about it from the perspective of there was a man who had two sons, and one came and said, I want my inheritance now, and he took it, and off he went into the wild living that led him down a path of destruction until he finally came to his senses and decided to return home, and his father receives him back. You know the story. And as they're beginning to celebrate the first son's return, now the older son comes and he wants to know what the party, what all the fuss is about. And he says, well, your younger brother has returned home. And he says, no, your younger son threw it all away. I'm not going to celebrate. And the father then has to pursue the older brother, inviting him in to the celebration of God's grace. It's a pretty amazing story, but even in the context of the story as it goes, in fact, I'd like to take a look at it here. There's a key piece here as the story continues, as Luke is telling what Jesus told the others, and I love the way it begins. In verse 11 is where we pick up the story of the prodigal son, but Luke introduces it this way. He says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story, and this is a story we're so familiar with, isn't it? But my question as I read through the scripture and I'm looking at this, I am hit with the fact that somehow Luke says that this story that Jesus is telling that we become so familiar with was illustrating further a point that he had already been making to illustrate the point further. So what was the point? What is going on here? Because with any parable, it is easy for us sometimes to be able to capture and be captured by the truth that Jesus is speaking, but it's also at times difficult to understand exactly what he is saying when he is bringing these truths out. Oftentimes, Jesus' audience, when he was telling parables, would even say, hey, tell us what you mean by that, because we don't get it. And so to make sure we get it, Luke tells us that Jesus told these parables, and this one was to illustrate further the point that he had been making. So what was that point? Luke 15, if you have Bibles open, or if you're on your phones in your Bible apps, and if you're on your phones doing anything else, put them away. But if you're on your phone in your Bible app, that's absolutely cool. Luke 15 begins with three stories. There is this parable that Jesus spoke about the lost sheep. Maybe you know that parable. A man had 100 sheep. One of them went astray, got lost. He leaves the other 99 in the open field, and he pursues that one until he finds it. Once he finds it, he brings it back and celebrates. Why? Because this one that was lost has now been found. Second parable is the parable of the lost coin. In the parable of the lost coin, you may know that. There's a woman who has 10 coins. And she loses one. She has 9 still, but she loses one. And so instead of just saying 9's good enough, she searches everything, tears the house apart until she finds it. And then what? She rejoices and she invites others to come into the celebration. Why? Because the lost coin is now found. And then, of course, the final one, the third that we've been focusing on here, what I'm going to call the parable of the lost sons, is about a man who has 2 sons. And though they take different paths, they both find themselves to be lost. And it talks about his celebration when one returns home and his heartache as he has to wrestle with the second, hoping that he too will come to understand the love of the Father as being demonstrated in this story. Okay, so what do we see in them? We see the lost sheep. The shepherd goes, he searches, he rejoices when the sheep is found, the lost coin. The woman searches for and rejoices when the lost coin is found. Now, question before we go on, let me ask you this. What did the sheep do to deserve being found and celebrated? Nothing. What did the coin do to deserve being sought after and found and celebrated? Nothing. The main player in these two parables is what? The shepherd and the woman. Now, this I bring this out on purpose because oftentimes when we come to the story of the lost sons, we think that the main characters are one of the two boys. But I'm going to suggest to you that it's not the boys that is the main character in this story, but it is the father, and that is who Jesus is trying to bring us to understand better. The father who yearns for, welcomes back, and rejoices when one is restored. This is the one that Jesus brings our attention to. And again, if we only read it by itself, we may say, well, it's about the younger son, or it's about the older son. But in fact, it has to do with the father's heart being depicted here, because it's difficult for us to understand the kind of love that Jesus said God loves us with. I think this is true. This is part of the understanding of this passage, that it is the searcher's heart that is on display in all three of these stories. The sheep does nothing to deserve being found. The coin does nothing to deserve being found. The sons literally do nothing to deserve being restored. It is all about God's heart for us and his unconditional love. Now, I say that knowing that it's going to be hard for us to grapple with, because it was hard for the people in Jesus' day to understand what he was saying here as well. Unconditional love doesn't make any sense to us because we don't live in a world where unconditional world is displayed anywhere. Everything that we do in this life is conditional. You work for something in order to attain it. You pay for something in order to purchase it. Everything that we do, there is a connection with what we do. Or maybe we lose things because we didn't behave properly or didn't live up to a certain expectation. And there's a sense of that which we can gain, that which we can lose, but it always is going to be on conditions. Now, we say in our families there's unconditional love, but quite honestly, most kids growing up feel there's a lot of conditions, don't we? We're going to please mom and dad when what? When we behave the way they hope that we will behave. But the fact of children is that they don't do that all the time, and so sometimes they run up against this problem of saying, well, maybe I didn't feel loved by mom and dad because, well, I didn't please them. You know, there is something that we need to separate out here, that just because we don't please our parent doesn't mean our parent ceases loving us. And that's really at the heart of what's going on here in this unconditional nature of God's love for us, that Jesus is portraying here for us. Okay, I better move here actually, because we don't fully understand God's unconditional love. We certainly don't understand his nature. And so because we don't understand God's nature, we deal with God in ways that are unnecessary. We deal with God as we keep him at arm's distance because we don't know if he's going to be happy or displeased with us. Maybe we feel like somehow we have fallen too short and so we can't come near to God because my sin keeps me too far away. There's all these reasons that we, because of how we see God, whether he be a gotcha God who is looking for ways to get us for when we fail, or whatever our images of God are, they don't fit with Jesus' depiction of this father in this story. So in verse 20, as you know, the story goes, it begins in verse 11, but we know the story of the younger son. So as the younger son returns home to his father while he was still a long way off, we're going to look at the father's heart as it's depicted in this story. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming. Now, if you're reading the story for the first time, you may be wondering, what is the father going to do? Is he going to lock the gate? Is he going to put the guard dogs out into the yard? Is he going to call the hired hands to say, let's make a welcoming committee so when that no good, rotten son of mine comes home, we can get him and put a good whooping on him? He's embarrassed me enough. I'm not taking it anymore. Does a father begin to get his speech, how he's going to reprimand his son as his son comes back? You know, there's all these things that begin to go in our mind because we know conditional love. We know what it means to let somebody down. We know what it means to then face the wrath of those who may care for us but still are going to come at us because we have blown it. But yet we see, as the story goes on, though his father sees him coming, rather than setting up his trap to get him to begin to get some chastising and some retribution back, we see instead the father filled with love and compassion. Now, I want to separate this out real quick for us too. Know that Jesus is not giving us the pattern of what fathers ought to be like. He is saying this is what God is like. And there's a difference here. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He didn't sit back. He didn't wait. He didn't say, I will approach you if you approach me properly. No, he runs to his son, and with reckless love, embraces him, kisses him. And though his son protests, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't belong to you any longer. I don't have that place any longer. The father doesn't hear any of the protests. No, instead, the father says to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe of the house. Put it on him. Get the ring and for his finger and sandals for his feet. Do you hear this? This is a complete and utter, not based on anything that the son does. Simply the son is there. He has now been embraced and kissed and is brought into the father's acceptance. And his place in the family is restored. Kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate a feast, for the son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. You know, the story goes on, as we pointed out last week. There is another part of the story, for the older brother is about to come into the story. We're not going to focus on that here, except to say that though the brother comes and begins to throw his issues out before the father, it is still the father who then pursues him. It is the father who then pursues the older brother who, though he had been living close and been performing his duty, because there are two people in life, what Jesus seems to be saying, there are two ways of getting lost in this world. One is to go and live apart from God, but there is another way of living that is living close to God, but thinking that it's all about my duty and following those rules and somehow making myself, somehow earning this thing that Cody Asbury says in his song, I cannot earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, it is the Father's love, and he gives it away. As we look at this unconditional love, is this, that it's not love if or because. Rather, it is love is anyway, even though, and in spite of. It is not if you're good, or because you believe, or if you attend regularly, or if you do the right things. It is, you are simply loved. And it's hard for us to get our minds around that, because we are so steeped in getting what we deserve, of there being a just system of us getting what we have earned. Brendan Manning, in that book I mentioned earlier, says this, it takes a touch of folly. I love the way he says this. You got to be a little foolish to believe that it can be this way, but it is. To believe that even when our choices are destructive and their consequences are hurtful, God's love remains unwavering. Can we believe that? Can we believe a God whose love for us is not conditional? That there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing that we can do to make God love us less? Certainly we are told that if we love God, that we ought to demonstrate that love, and the way we do that is through obedience. But it doesn't mean that once we demonstrate that love and we are obedient, that God loves us more. No, it says that there is a love which is given to us which is unconditional. Unconditional. And that person sitting next to you also is loved with that unconditional love. And that person that you're currently estranged with is also loved unconditionally. And even that person who drove by driving like an idiot and flipped you off, he too is loved unconditionally. there is something that begins to change the way we see God and we see ourselves. It's somehow the insecurities that often rip us apart and just drives all those things that we say that we're not enough, we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not wealthy enough, we're not whatever enough. All those things that we put on pretenses, that we want to make everyone think that we're better than we are because we want God to think that we're better than we are. All that can go away, and all that acting and all that trying to put on can simply be washed away because we are loved by a God who loves us no matter what, that there is nothing that we can do that can make him love us more. Nor is there things that we can do that make him love us less. This is hard for us. The church has operated for 2,000 years, somehow almost with a blind eye to this reality, because the church wants to get us to do what is right by God. And so that we set up rules and we set up ways and we set up things to kind of get us to be controlled and find our place in this little niche. And yet God's love, this reckless love of God, seems to go beyond those boundaries. And we struggle with that. Final little quote from Brennan Manning. I love this one. Which asks each and every one of us, do we possess that touch of folly? Do we have that folly that can transcend doubt, fear, and self-hatred? Because we all wrestle with those things, don't we? And this unabashed, absolute love that God has is there to fix that. Do you possess that touch of folly that to transcend doubt, fear, and self-hatred and accept that you are accepted? And not just accepted, I would challenge Manning to say more than accepted, but fully known and fully loved. That's what God offers to us. When he invites us to come, it's not so that we can put on our best foot forward and try to look good in his presence. We can simply come as we are, knowing that he knows who we are and he loves us anyway. That when we come to the table, when he says, this is my body broken for you, it's not because that we have somehow earned his body being broken for us. It is because we couldn't earn our salvation, and so he offers us grace. It is the very nature of what the gospel is about, this love of God that is at the heart of who we can be as a people. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have communion this morning. We're going to celebrate this love that God has offered to us and pray that as we go forward, we'll be changed by that reality. Father, I thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed so far. I thank you for your truth that comes in small ways or in grand ways. Reminders of your care for us, your love for us. This reminder today of the bread and the cup, the body being broken as Christ, we recall him taking the bread and breaking it, offering it, saying, take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. In the same way, taking the cup and having blessed it, offered it to his disciples, saying, take and drink, for this is my blood, which is poured out for you, but also for many, for the forgiveness of sins. As we remember these symbols, signs of your love for us, God, I pray that your love would just begin to so surround us today that as we come to the table, as we let our guard down, as we release those things which hold us, those sins and all that would entangle us, that get in the way, that we would allow for your love to so embrace us that you would wash us clean. So, Father, as we come, enable us to be a people yearning not only to know your love, but to be made new by that love. And it is for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.